morning.
Good morning.
I have a little introduction this morning. This morning's text is taken from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9, and today's reading is taken from The Message, which was written by Eugene Peterson. Christian has used The Message for some of her recent readings, and Ingrid has chosen to use The Message today. So I wanted to give you a little bit of background about The Message itself. It's a unique kind of a Bible reading experience, and it's taken as a paraphrase to the original languages of the Bible. The author's primary goal when he set out to do this was to capture the tone and the text of the original messages, conversational Greek, but in a contemporary language that we use today, because language is always changing, and often when we hear something over and over and over again, we tend to lose the meaning of it because we've heard it so often in the same form. The message goal is to let readers hear the living word of God, the Bible, in a way that engages us in today's way of thinking where we live today. It was designed to be read by contemporary people the way the Greeks and the Hebrews read those words back in their time. And it is to be sort of, as I said, not translating necessarily, but paraphrasing the word into the words that we use today. So hopefully that helps a little bit. And that being said, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, three of them saw that glory. Jesus took Peter and the brothers, James and John, and led them to a high mountain. His appearance changed from the inside out right before their eyes. Sunlight poured from his face. His clothes were filled with light. Then they realized that Moses and Elijah were also there in deep conversation with him. Peter broke in, "Master, this is a great moment. What would you think if I built three memorials here on the mountain? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was going on like this, babbling, a light, radiant cloud enveloped them, and sounding from deep in the cloud, a voice, "This is my son, marked by my love, focus of my delight. Listen to him." When the disciples heard it, they fell flat on their faces, scared to death. But Jesus came over and touched them. "Don't be afraid." When they opened their eyes and looked around, all they saw was Jesus. Only Jesus. Coming down the mountain, Jesus swore them to secrecy. "Don't breathe a word of what you've seen. After the Son of Man is raised from the dead, you are free to talk." Bless the reading of the word.
Thank you, Arlie, and thank you so much for the background into that paraphrase. Thank you. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if any of you heard what happened at a church around here. I can't remember where it was, whether it's on that side of Route 8 or on this one. But I guess a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning, things were going pretty well. It was a typical service, that kind of thing, when all of a sudden there was a giant boom, smoke, a little bit of fire, and the devil appeared right in front of the congregation. I heard about this. I did. And people, as you can imagine, they were so scared. They freaked out. The choir ran out. The pastor ran out. Everybody. And the devil, he was really excited that he caused so much fear. He was just kind of excited looking all around. And then he noticed that one lady was still sitting there in the back of the pews, and she didn't seem to be scared at all. And he said, "Wah!" And he made some more smoke and blowing and noise, and she still didn't even blink. She didn't even seem troubled. "Aren't you afraid of me?" said the devil. And she looked at him and said, "I've been married to your brother for 35 years. I think my mom could have had that experience. I'm not sure. But so I guess that fear is all relative to somebody's experience, right? And today, it's weird, there aren't many passages, at least containing Jesus, that inspire such fear that we see. So what was it about the events that Arlie so wonderfully read for us today that brought so much fear into the disciples that they had to cower on the ground? If you think about it, here's how it went down. Jesus leads Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and they know Jesus. They've been with him for a long time. He was the one who called them from Galilee, and they left families and their father and nets and boats, and they've heard him preach. They've heard him preach on the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. They've seen Jesus heal all kinds of people. They've seen Jesus in conflict with authority, because Jesus preaches that radical, troublemaking message, right? And the government's mad at him, and the religious authorities are mad at him. They've seen Jesus do all kinds of strange things, walking on water, raising someone from the dead, eating with sinners. They've seen Jesus feeding thousands of people with just a little bit of food. But they have never seen Jesus like this. Never. Here they are, just the four of them, up on the mountain where he brought them, and suddenly Jesus' face starts to glow. His clothes become blindingly white. And there are Moses and Elijah with him. Now, I would imagine that nobody knew what to say. It made James and John speechless. But of course, Peter, because I guess I'm a lot like Peter, he always has to say something, fill the space. And Peter probably stammered, "Master, this is a great time. Why don't I build three little memorials here? I'll do one for you, I'll do one for Moses, I'll do one for Elijah." And now preachers often make fun of Peter for this, right? I mean, even Eugene Peterson said, after Peter was babbling on like this, right? But then, what was there to say to make any sense? What was going on? Some strange sorcery here? I'm not going to make fun of Peter. In fact, then, interrupting Peter, a bright cloud descends on them, and a voice then comes out and says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." I don't know about you, but when I put myself in the place of Peter and James and John, I probably would have done what they did when that voice came out of the cloud. I would have cowered. I would have been on the ground. And the original Greek says they became filled with fear. I would have been terrified to hear the voice of God coming out of a cloud. I don't think we can criticize the disciples for responding as they did. And here's the big reason why. Because Jesus didn't criticize them for the way they responded either. There are plenty of times when Jesus criticizes the disciples. Not too long ago, he called Peter Satan. But here, when the disciples, even though Jesus is right with them, are cowering on the ground, quaking in terror, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you of little faith." Jesus doesn't say, "What are you doing?" Jesus comes over to them. He touches them. He tells them to rise. And it's kind of neat, not to get too geeky, but that rise that he uses, that's the same word that he uses when he talks about his own resurrection. And all he says is, "Do not be afraid." I wonder if that was enough consolation for Peter, James, and John. did they just jump up then, and now that they saw only Jesus and he wasn't glowing anymore, did they think, okay, things are cool, Jesus is normal now, he's still here, regular Jesus? Or did they get up kind of tentatively looking around, maybe Ezekiel's going to be popping up next? Were they looking over their shoulder on the way down the mountain, still sneaking looks at Jesus to make sure that he was still with them and not glowing again? Think about when you're really afraid and somebody says to you, don't worry, don't be scared. It doesn't always work instantaneously, does it? As I said, fear is relative to one's experience. I have a really good friend, Mark, and he teaches with the Allegheny Intermediate Unit, and he teaches in the county's last stop schools, right? These are for high school students whose next slip-up means that they're going to get expelled. And Mark's job, specifically this year, is teaching students who are currently detained in the Allegheny County Jail so that they can continue their education while they're serving out their sentence or awaiting trial. And Mark tells me about these kids, and he says, these kids, in their young lives, they have been so hurt. They have been so wounded. Some of them have been taking care of their little siblings since the time they were 6 or 7 years old, because their parents were unable to care for themselves or their little ones. Many come from group homes. Many have lived on the streets. Many have tried to sleep at night with the sounds of gunfire right out their windows. And Mark is white, and most of his students are not. And Mark knows that that makes it even more difficult for his students. Mark said this. He said, every time these kids have seen somebody of my color, that person has been arresting someone they love, or following them around in a store, suspecting that they're going to steal. Mark says, all while they've been growing up, these kids, every time they've seen a person of my color, that person has called them a name, or crossed to the other side of the street, or not even acknowledged their humanity at all. And Mark says, how can I expect them right away to just trust me, I'm a good guy? He said, we have more patience with abused animals in rescue shelters than we do with these kids. Now these kids, they have real fears. Those are some real fears there. Can they read a passage like this and can we say, do not be afraid? And then this week, Yale University and the State Department verified that 6,000 Ukrainian children have been detained by Russia. Kids from toddlers to teens, taken from their homes, they're now being housed in more than 43 re-education camps. Those kids, they have real fears. The UN reports that more than 2 billion people worldwide are experiencing a scarcity of drinking water. And this scarcity is due to our continued poor stewardship of God's creation. Jeez, that's real fear indeed. And I don't think I have to tell any of you, what about your personal fears? When you're waiting for medical test results with trepidation. When you're worried that there isn't going to be enough money at the end of the month for your rent or your mortgage. When you have a kid who is hurting and you are living in fear for that child. A marriage or a relationship is on the verge of collapse. and you want to say, Jesus, how can you simply say, do not be afraid? There are times when scary things are just so overwhelming. Jesus, how can we not fear? This passage, I think it helps us. What happens next? Jesus raises up the bent disciples. He raises them up, and remember what Jesus told the disciples at another time in John's gospel? You will do even greater things than I. And then we recall what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You are called to be salt and light in this world. And we think about those kids in Mark's classroom filled with fear, living with evils of a system of racism, and yes, but yet we see people of every color making changes and demanding changes. We see love winning and winning because people are willing to make good trouble and act for the kind of justice that love and Jesus did. And that can help lessen the fear when we, the body of Christ, do these things. It can help wake up the rest of the body to do likewise. And did you know that since Russia declared war on Ukraine a year ago, a multinational group called Eurocities, it's 130 million people from more than 35 countries, have been offering Ukrainian cities direct help? Members have been acting as hubs for humanitarian aid, bringing in truckloads of food and clothes and heating supplies and medical equipment, and they report that we must know that there are signs of hope and life there in Ukraine. There are people acting as Jesus called us to act, and this can help lessen the fear. And it encourages others to do their part as we can. And finally, last month, the World Meteorological Organization gave a very hopeful report. In 1987, I don't remember this, there was a thing called the Montreal Protocol, but I do remember back in the 80s, the ozone layer was a big worry. Remember, you remember that? And in 1987, this Montreal Protocol regulated the consumption of 100 chemicals that they were called fluorocarbons, and they were making a big hole in the ozone layer. And now, 3 decades later, the use of fluorocarbons has decreased by 99%, and the ozone layer is on track to recover in coming decades. And this can lessen fear, and this proves that the choices we make now can create holy change. Every time one of us Christians do as that voice that came out of the clouds and boomed, every time we listen to Jesus and act accordingly, fear is defeated. Every time one of God's children acts in love, fear is lessened. And I think that this passage from the gospel gives us the most important reminder when we read, after the shocking, scary event on the mountain, Jesus walks with the disciples down into the valley. And with that four-letter word, that's the important word. Jesus doesn't stay up on the mountain and say, okay, go, don't be afraid. Jesus comes with them. Just as Jesus is down there in the valley, in the trenches with each one of us present at all those times in our lives. We can do hard things. We can help to drive out fear. We can rest easier looking to one another, looking to our God, and knowing that the people of God are not alone
in trials and struggles to drive out fear with justice and compassion and love. The one who is, was, is, and is to come, the one who is love, is with us every step of the way. Amen. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you so much. Sometimes, like that song says, it causes me to tremble, the love that you have for each one of us. Help us, oh God, to be strengthened by that love and move in this world transformed, transfigured. Amen.